3:24. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you that we stand and live in the midst of the greatest work that you have ever done. What you are doing in our lives and the lives of Christians everywhere and in the world today through the work of Christ, Father, overshadows any the creation of the universes and the vastness of it all. What you're doing in our hearts and lives overshadows all of that. Father, we thank you for inviting us and calling us and working in our hearts and lives to help us to know you and help us to know truth and to help us to know that you love us and help you to know your will and your purpose in all creation. We just pray that you would bring this to heart and mind today and throughout our days in this world, that we might have an ever-growing understanding and clarity as to who we are in light of all eternity. We thank you, Father, for your faithfulness to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to start this morning, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. And what I'd like to talk about today, it's really very, very fundamental. But the fundamentals are so very important, I find, and you probably find as well, in talking to people and sharing the gospel with others and doing what the Lord calls you to do in this world, going about your works. You find, and we all find, that there are these basic fundamentals are such a powerful thing. Like, you know, you build a building or a structure, and the most powerful thing that supports everything is buried underground once it's finished, usually never to be seen again, or at least not very rarely. But without that foundation there, without that support there, what's built on it, as Jesus spoke of the parable of the house on the rock and the house built on the sand, determines the longevity, the stability of that structure. Well, there's a foundational work and a foundational truth that is about us as the children of God. And it's the purpose of the Christian in the world. You know, we're built upon the foundation of Christ. You know, he's the foundation, and then our lives are a matter of building on that foundation, building on that truth. But who we are in this world, you know, what's the purpose of the Christian in the world? Why are we here? But on a very simple and basic but solid way. I'd like to begin... Actually, the end of John chapter 16, verse 31, the disciples had asked Jesus verse 30 says, "Now we are sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God." You know, just here's his final prayer in his meeting with the disciples before going to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he is arrested, he's betrayed and arrested, and this is his last pre-crucifixion, if you would, discussion with them. But finally they say, "Now we believe, now we are sure that you've come forth from God." Think about that. Let's just pause. Let that soak in. After these years of walking with him, they themselves being given the power at times to do his work, cast out devils, heal the sick, raise the I don't know if particularly raise the dead, but to do those sort of spiritually divine works and miracles, we call them, but they're really just the standard works of God. They had that opportunity. They've had these years to grow and to learn, but finally they come to this point of understanding that he came forth from God. And he says, do you now, in verse 31, do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, now is come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, or abandon me. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, or trouble, affliction. But be of good cheer, be having good cheer, if you would. I have overcome the world. Be having courage. I have overcome the world. So here Jesus is relaying this to the disciples that, you know, here he is finally, and they don't really quite understand what's about to happen, but they've finally gotten to this point where they are at peace in their relationship, peace with him, peace with what they know and what they believe, and we are now fully certain that you came forth from God, from another realm, into this world, that the words that you have brought us have truly been the words of the Almighty God, that the works you've done have truly been the works of the Almighty God, and the knowledge that they now have, they feel comfortable with that. They are feel steady. And so Jesus says, do you now believe? Well, I tell you something, that the hour is coming. Yea, it's now coming, it's here. It's the hour is upon you and us that you are going to be scattered. We're no longer going to be this group that travels around. It's not going to be the Jesus of Nazareth miracle show. It's no longer going to be what they are accustomed to it being. It's going to change. You're going to be scattered, every man to his own. They had left their own to follow Jesus, and now they were going to be scattered to return to their own, and shall leave me alone. In other words, you, now that you say you're coming to me and you believe and now you're comfortable with what I've been saying, now you're going to be scattered and leave me, abandon me. Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you. He gives this explanation. I have told you these things, in a sense, that in me you might have peace. In the world you're going to have trouble, tribulation, afflictions, problems. In other words, they are going to stay in the world, they are going to be in the world, as they're going to live out their lives in the world. And this is, you know, one of the great guarantees of Scripture is that you're going to have tribulation. Life in this world is not going to be easy or always fun when you look at the circumstances and the things that you will go through. He said, but be having courage. Through those times, when troubles happen, we tend to lose courage. When opposition comes, we get discouraged. I was going to go there, but I'm going to just mention this, that we get discouraged. We all know what it's like to be discouraged. You can be basically at the top of your game. How many times have we read stories or heard instances where there's some person of fame or glory or whatever that mean they are at the top of their game, they're maybe selling out concerts, they're making millions of dollars playing a sport, some activity, they are famous people. You know, they're just, we consider them to have been successful and to have made it. But inside of themselves, they are discouraged and depressed and fearful. But Jesus said, even though I'm going to leave you alone, in me you'll have peace. You can have peace. When you have the tribulations that accompany life in this world, be having courage. That's, again, I mentioned earlier, it's why we encourage one another. Things aren't as bad as they sometimes appear or feel. It says, I have overcome the world. Those things that would discourage you, that would trouble you, that seemed ready to defeat you, Jesus said, I have already defeated those. They are not victorious. He says, I will stand and manifest right and true. And those things that are untrue will crumble into dust. So he's talking here to the disciples, revealing this reality. You know, they've come to believe that he is who he said he is. He said, but here's the next chapter. But he's looking at them, he's talking to them, he's ministering to them in this very important fact. They are going to be in the world and have trouble. And to be very tempted and very often struggle with discouragement, depression, weariness, hardship. He said, but you still justly have courage and be encouraged. Because all those things that are accompanying you through this life and bringing you trouble, I have already overcome those. They will, in the end, they will not win. They will not succeed. But they may dominate for a time. Truth will win. Love will win. Peace will happen. Comfort can be yours. So he ministers this, again, very basic, but very important reality to the disciples. And then chapter 17 says, these words spake Jesus to his disciples. Well, I'll just say that as an emphasis. But these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven. So his audience and who he is talking to takes a major shift here without him moving an inch. He was looking at the disciples. But here, all he did was raise up his eyes. And it doesn't mean up to the sky. Jesus knew where heaven was. He knew what it was like there. He didn't just look up into the clouds or out into the stars. He lifted up his eyes to heaven, to where his Father was, to where the realm where that he came from, that he came from. He knew the realm very well. He knew how to look at it and into it. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and addressed his Father and said, Father, the hour's come. What did he tell the disciples? The hour has come, yea. The hour cometh, yea, is now come. Father, the hour is come. All that we have planned, all that has been carried out, the whole reason for creation and the plan of God from before the foundation of the world, the point that all of that has focused on, the redemption of human beings, the redemption, the power to break the power of sin and death over those that God created in his own image. That moment, this moment has come for Jesus to do this, to finish the work. He'd been doing the work, but the finish, that hour was coming and was come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also may glorify thee. He said, Father, be faithful to me, your Son, and help me through this time that I may glorify you. As thou hast given him, power, the Son, over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. The time, the hour is coming that those that the Father gave him, that Jesus would give to them, open the way, Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life, and said, no man comes to the Father but by me. That the way of eternal life would be given to them through knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent from heaven into this world to bring to light the knowledge, the love, the grace, the very character and attitude of God, the plan of God, the purpose of God. All of this is made known, is made open through Jesus coming into the world. And this is life eternal, that they might know us, Jesus was saying. They might have knowledge of who we are. So with that thought in mind, what purpose of the Christian in the world? What is the purpose that Jesus would leave us behind, leave us in a world with tribulation and trouble, leave us in bodies of, that though we have the promise of eternal life, in the assurance of eternal life, though we have the reality of God working in us and through us and continuing to work in our lives. And Jesus said, you know, greater works, he said, you marvel at the works I do. I tell you, greater works than these shall you do once I have gone to my Father. Whatever you ask in his name, he will do it. When you ask in faith, he will do it. When you believe God for being God, there are amazing things that are yet to come. But what happens for us as Christians is we, bit by bit, come to this understanding that one, as Jesus goes on to say, and we may have time to read that, there is something about us that is not of this world, even as Jesus was not of this world. There is something about us, a character, a life source or force, an understanding that is foreign to this world. Foreign to this world. And we walk through this world, we go about our lives that, for the largest part, are not, cannot be discerned from other people in the world, until you get into, you know, what is the motivation for living today? What is the motivation for doing the things that you do? And we as Christians, we as aware, I'm going to talk about being an aware Christian, I mean, a conscious of that we are not of this world, that we have eternal life, that we have a knowledge of the only true God and of Jesus Christ, who they are, what's been done. We have knowledge as we enter into next Sunday being Easter, and you think of Jesus coming into Jerusalem on what many churches would call this being Palm Sunday, where he has this triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and they're waving palm branches and casting their coats down as a sign of humbling themselves and easing his and celebrating his entrance into this city. We are living in that week, in that time frame when this events right here were taking place. Jesus is a matter of hours from finishing the work of God on earth. A matter of hours. And we know that, And as Christians, we are aware that God has provided and shed this great light on the world and given this great knowledge to those who believe, that they can say, and we can say, they know the only true God. And this is very disconcerting to the world around us, who might still be in darkness, who still might dwell in doubt, even as we used to. Look at the disciples. They walked with him for 3 years, but finally, they came to the point to say, now we know. Now we are ascertained that you came forth from God. You came forth from another world, from the spiritual realm, have come into this world, manifest the glory and the power and the love and the tenor of what heaven is like and what God is like, and made it very real in front of our eyes and in our lives. And now we believe that, now we know that. And so we as Christians in this world, we walk around every day with this knowledge, with this knowing that there is a spiritual realm, that we are children of God. That we are, as Jesus said, we are no longer just of this world. Our bodies are, but there is within us a new creation, a new birth, and the God himself dwells in us. The Spirit of God dwells in us, talking to us, reminding us that our lives in this world are meant to be different. And one of the most important things is we are going to be, I was thinking about this quite a bit yesterday and really throughout the last week. People in this world are going to not like us. They're going to persecute us. They're going to intentionally make our lives harder and at times more miserable simply because we walk around like we know something they don't know. And they don't like the fact that they don't know and understand what we know and understand. So we are persecuted. Think of that. Why is the church persecuted? Why are the people of God persecuted? Why are they threatened? Why are they hated? There's more polls. I really don't believe them because you have to look at the source. But there's this growing sense in surveys and polls that Christianity and the influence and the place of churches in the world, but even in the United States, but in the world, is waning. People don't see the reason for it. They don't see that it has any, that it really fits, that it really, maybe it's not part of our future. There's been two predictions that within, by the next century, that Christians are going to be the minority, even in the United States. This wouldn't be the first time in history that Christians have been in the minority. We have enjoyed the benefits of being a largely Christian country, as other countries have. We've enjoyed those benefits because when there's Christians running things, when there's Christians making decisions, when there's Christians active in their day-to-day care and well-being of the world around them, the world is a better place. But as Christians stray and lose this vision that they are not of this world and try to build heaven on earth, I think a man named Edmund Burke said this. He said that what makes things so miserable, I'm not going to be able to quote it, but it's when Christians or mankind try to make heaven on earth that turns it into a hell. When you try to perfect earth and life on earth, it turns into a hell. Because man is trying to run things and do something that God is not trying to do. And the same is true for our lives. When we try to do things and accomplish things and pursue things in our lives as the children of God that are not of God's will, not of God's calling and purpose in our lives. We have tribulation, as Jesus promised, but there isn't a peace about it. There's not a victory in it, because Jesus does not want us to have peace and be content with doing things that are outside of his will, outside his plan for our lives. Because that's part of the deal. When we believe in God, we are his children. We are indwelt by the Spirit. We are empowered by the Spirit. And we are led of the Spirit to do the works that God has called us to do. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And I can read through this. Let me start with verse 1, read through it very quickly. And you hath he quickened, or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. See, we are different. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but now we are alive. But we're still in this world. Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, because we were of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, just like the rest of the world does today, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. I mean, that's the spirit of this world. The tenor of this world is to do those things that are contrary to God, is led by and inspired by the prince of the power of the air, speaking of the devil. Among whom also we all had our conversation or our behavior in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, because that's what the world is about. Don't tell me that I should be praying to God, I should be leaving God. I want to pursue my life, is the attitude of the world. I got the things that I want to do. Don't tell me that I should interrupt the things that I want to do or be told not to do those things, because those are things I want to do. Who do you Christians think you are? Who does your God think he is? That's what the devil says. You know, he knows God. He knows Jesus. He was there before. He knew what life in the kingdom of heaven was like before he sinned. He knows very well what could be, but he doesn't want it to be. So he stirs up those created in the image of God, the human race, to walk in the ways that are disobedient to God and pursue the things of the flesh and the mind. The mind, the Lord knew as he looked in the days of Noah. He said that the heart of man, the heart and mind of man, was his desire was to do evil continually, ungodliness continually. That was fun. So that time, we had that time. We've all experienced those times. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God. But now we are different. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, even when we were living and embracing things contrary to the truth, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. He made a way. He opened the door. Jesus came into this world, as the disciples recognized, came into this world and made the door of eternal life to open, that the way, the truth, and the life could be known. And he began to send out those who believed in this world of trouble to tell us about that. And hath raised, verse 6, and hath raised us up, verse 6, and raised us up together, those who have believed, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. When we believe in Christ as our Savior, provisions and the position we find ourselves in, we find ourselves as new creatures, spiritual creations, living in our old creations, our old bodies, bodies of flesh, but having the promises and knowing the promises that we have eternal life, that we are assured of being raised together as Christ and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. We have an eternal future with God in the kingdom of heaven. We walk around every day with that knowledge. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We will ever continue to learn of how good God has been to us by sending his Son into this world for that hour when he would take our place in death and then be raised from the dead that we might have hope and assurance. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And here's the verse I wanted to get to most of all. For we are his workmanship. We are what God is doing. We are what, this word workmanship, this it's an ongoing, what is it, future transitive or whatever in the Greek, I'm not sure what it would be, but it speaks of the present and the ongoing. We are what God is doing is the way I like to read it. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So God has, with the gift of eternal life, with the gift of salvation, with the gift of his Son, has in that package deal, we find ourselves, as we grow in our understanding, we find ourselves not just saved and going to go to heaven, but there is a new life, a new direction, a new path for us to walk in which we're going to suffer tribulation, but we can have courage, we can be of good cheer, knowing that those things, those obstacles that come our way in this world, God has already, Jesus has already overcome them. The end is victory. As Paul said, we are more than conquerors. There's God never created anything that's able to separate us from his love in Christ. It does not exist. And we can have that assurance. Well, as we learn of our new lives and what it means to be a Christian, what it means to have believed on Jesus of Nazareth and what took place in that hour, we find out that God has called us to works, to a life that he has planned for us. And it really means that prepare a foretime. This word is only ordained, is only used twice in the New Testament. It's here, and we don't have time to look at it in Romans. But it means the same thing. God has afore proposed a new life for us. It's not like the life in this world. It's not like others in this world. Oftentimes it is contrary to life in this world because it's with an understanding and with a vision and a belief and a conviction. Not just I believe in rainbows and unicorns and I believe in this, that. It's a conviction that the Almighty God is the only true God. And Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And that is the truth. And that changes the way we see the world. It changes how we live in this world. It changes the way we appear in this world. And people in the world around us see that. They see that. And you know, it's what we talk about a lot. We sang about it in one of the songs. But the more we believe this, the more we see that, hey, my life in the world is short term. And the works that God has set before me, you know, unless I give myself to pursuing those, they're not going to get done. And we begin to realize more and more that we are not of this world. We're like Jesus in that he came in the world to accomplish a certain feat and do the works of the Father. Even so, we in Christ, enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit and with the knowledge of God, the one and true God, that knowing where heaven is, knowing that Jesus is already there in our behalf, it changes the way we see this world. It changes the way we live our lives in this world. And it makes us a light and a guide, an indicator to others. And it makes us stand out. And some people say, you know, I don't want to live like you. You act like you know everything, act like you don't worry about the things I worry about. You have a confidence that, you know, I don't see any reason to have that kind of confidence, that kind of assurance, because they don't know the one true God in Jesus Christ, whom he sent. But we have an agenda. We have tasks. We have a life to live that God has called us to. And the more that we embrace that, the more that we see that, the more that we realize that, that we have an ordination of God to be Christians in this world, to confront tribulations with courage, to confront persecution with a sense of it being more of a temporary inconvenience than anything life-threatening, because we know that Jesus has overcome the world. And all this springs from, I need to draw this to a close, but all this springs from, I'd like to turn to 2 Timothy 2, very familiar verse, but it's good to be reminded where it comes from. I know you can all sing it. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, or excuse me, 2 Timothy one twelve. I was going to read some more from Timothy, but I'm not going to be able to. But this verse, you know, in Paul here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, speaking of this salvation, speaking of Timothy's faith in verses 6 and 7 and 8, and talk about verse 9, who saved us with verse 9 is a very important verse, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our old course, not according to the way our lives used to be, but to a new life, a different course, but according to his own purpose and grace. We are called to live a new life according to God's purpose in our lives, and not one that pursues our goals in this life. Not that they're not bad, but they're just not God's. And it puts us in a discord with the things of God, which he hath given us in Christ before the world began. We've been ordained to these works that we might walk in them. But is now manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Paul says, God has called me to do this work and to spread this message. Verse 12 then says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. We suffer tribulations. We suffer persecutions. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, as if I've done something wrong. I'm not ashamed as if I've committed some crime. For I know whom I have believed. I know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. I have the Spirit of God within me, and God himself is made one with God in Christ. I know these things to be true and worth my life. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded, I am fully convinced in every way, and more so every day, that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. In other words, I know my life is going to work out as I follow the Spirit's leading, as I walk with God in this world, I know that all things will be well. The world doesn't have that knowledge. The world doesn't have that faith. The world cannot comprehend of what that means. That's why we're in the world. To demonstrate in the smallest ways every day that we have hope, that we have life, that we know God, and that we're very comfortable in whatever situation, knowing that God is with us, God is for us, and especially if we know we are where he wants us to be and doing the things he wants us to do, we are absolutely assured of a victory and a positive outcome, no matter what the circumstances may look like. Why did God leave us in the world? Why are we here? Why are Christians in this world? Because we are the testimony, the voice, the body of Christ, still in the world today. And we're being treated just like Jesus was. But we're doing the works that Jesus did as well, the works of the Father. And we are here to make known the presence and the truth of the only true God. We are very different than the world around us. And as we learn that more and more and in a deeper sense, it has a greater impact and evidence in our lives. Because in that we find blessing and fruit, joy and peace every day in greater, greater ways. Thank God. Thank God that we're in the world, that we still have opportunity to walk with an understanding and a vision of the kingdom of God and where heaven is and who's there waiting for us. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for the goodness and the mercy and the grace that you've shown us, exhibited toward us through Jesus. May we embrace more and more and follow more and more the Spirit's leading, that our days in this world would be filled with wisdom in walking in your ways and wisdom in doing your works, that we might find that peace and joy that the world around us finds so unsettling. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand in the celebration hymnal, number 527, and verse 1. I know whom I have believed.
I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed before his own. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
I know the one, only, true God. And you do too. Isn't that an amazing thing? Amen. If you'd like to pray and worship the Lord, please do so. God bless.